Let us pray, and then we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. Father, thank you for the opportunity, because we don't get it as often as we'd like to study your word together and listen to what you have to say to us. We don't lightly. We believe these are your words, so speak to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, going to spend a few weeks with this book, probably. I shall explain the probably in a while. We'll put it on the screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we read it through, and by all means pick up a Bible, look at it for yourself. It's important that we do this. Very important. We believe God's word to be powerful, a two-edged sword. And we need to grapple with it. So I do encourage you at all times to look back to his word. I want you to notice verse 3 as we read. Is that okay? As we read through, in particular, noticing verse 3, because I shall come back to verse 3. It's a letter that Paul wrote. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Right, so, 1 Thessalonians. Now, last week we spent just a few moments with one passage, a very familiar passage of 1 Corinthians, the letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we had to remark then that Corinth was a troubled church. It was an imperfect church. Church with problems, divisions, things not going right. And I say hallelujah. Thank God that in the New Testament we have examples of churches like the ones that we experience so very often. Churches are not perfect places. They're full of people like us, doing our best, but making a hash of it sometimes. Thank goodness for the grace and love of God that accepts us. We have the opposite here at Thessalonica. We actually do have a pretty good church. So this is a good church to study. One where things were going right more than they were going wrong. All right, Paul still has to address certain things. But it is clear in this letter, this is probably the most personal letter in the whole of the New Testament, that Paul has a great deal of love for these guys and gals over at Thessalonica. Verse 3, that's a tremendous verse. I'm going to ask Luke to keep it on the screen there, because really what I want to say comes from that, the verse particularly, verse 3. We continually remember you, says Paul, on behalf of Silas and Timothy as well, who were with him. We remember you before our God, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't you just like it when a verse of Scripture gives you a three-point sermon and you don't have to work too hard at it? Look at that. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope in Jesus. What a great example of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. What a great motto, text, or whatever for a church to aspire to. We'll come back to it in a moment. Thessalonica, it was a major city in northern Greece, on the main east-west highway, the road the Romans used to call the Via Ignatia, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, very loyal to Rome, so there was a lot of emperor worship. Again, not an easy place to be a Christian. Wasn't a great church because it was easy. There was severe testing and suffering. Paul mentions it in that first chapter that we've just read. So like other places, it wasn't an easy place to be a believer in Jesus. Place is still there today. It's called Salonika these days. And you can go, and I think there's some remains there, some old bits. There often is in these places, though I've never, ever been. Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey about 50 AD. Luke records it in Acts chapter 17, what went on, fairly concisely. In fact, so concisely, we're going to read those verses as well. Luke 17, 1 to 9, then we'll come back to that one, Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Look, I'm getting confused because we've got a Luke here and a Luke who wrote Acts. There we go. This is Acts chapter 17. And Luke's writing, and he was with Paul. He saw it all happening himself. He says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And that's it, really. Three Sabbath days. Bit of a riot. Those early Christians, I mean, imagine Jason and the others had just become Christians. They didn't really need that kind of hassle, did they? It always challenges me that being a follower of Jesus should stir up trouble. My life as a follower of Jesus should create trouble. It doesn't very often. I wonder why. I wonder why. The cross, Paul says, is an offense. If we're truly believers in Christ, then something's going to start happening somewhere. If we are truly a church that is following Jesus, if we're going to become like the church in Thessalonica, we want to be a church that makes a difference, a church that has an impact in our town. And we're only going to do that when we as Christian believers, each of us, is so committed, so devoted to Jesus above all else. And I know that's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. For all of us, we're very time poor. Everywhere I go, people says we're so time poor. We're so busy doing other things. It's so very, very hard to be a follower of Jesus these days. I don't think it was ever any different. I don't think it was any different in these days when you got hawked out of your house and had to pay bail money just to keep yourself out of prison when you'd been a Christian for 3 days. Or perhaps the most 3 weeks. Paul was there for 3 weeks and then he went. And he moved on. And he was troubled. He wanted to know they were all right. He'd left under those circumstances. And so pretty soon, he's in Corinth now, and he's writing a letter back to Thessalonica. And this is, I'm not putting that on. It doesn't work. I have to think about it. He writes this letter, and we have it here. And it's his heart for these people that he's just got to know. This baby church, this young church, is one of the earliest parts of the New Testament, by the way. One of the earliest writings that we had. Galatians might be earlier. James, the letter James might be earlier, but we don't know. Written pretty soon after 50 AD, which of course is only, what, a couple of decades at most after Jesus and Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's pretty important, by the way. This is a big bracket bit now. You know, when people challenge the authenticity of the Bible and how much we can rely upon it, we can rely on what we have here. I've just read a book by Claire Tomalin about Charles Dickens. Fabulous biography of Charles Dickens. Fascinating. Really fascinating. Easily the best I've ever read about Dickens. Dickens died in Gad's Place in Rochester in his 50s. I think he was 59, something like that, on June the 9th, 1870. Why do I mention that? Well, Claire Tomalin wrote her book in 2011. Can anyone do the maths? How many years after he died was that book? And it's a great book, and it's a fabulous book, and it's an accurate book, and it gives us a wonderful picture of this man, Charles Dickens. The letter that we have to the Thessalonian Christians. That was good. I got it right. Thessalonians. That's better than Thessalonians. See, can't do the place. The letter we have was written, what, within 20 years of the death of Jesus, talking about him as Lord and Savior, speaking of him in this way, so much closer in time to the events which Paul has found have completely transformed his life. We can trust this stuff. It's authentic, it's genuine, it speaks to hearts and minds. And we can stand on that and know it to be true. The opening of the letter sets the tone for the rest of it. It's a lovely little opening, isn't it, to the Church of Thessalonians. We always thank God for you mentioning in our prayers. It's a very informal opening to the letter. If you're writing a letter of complaint, you don't generally begin in that kind of way. You tend to write quite hard. You don't write warm, fuzzy greetings, do you? Dearest, thank you for your... No, you don't. And likewise. So we've got a kind of lovely opening. And Paul, of course, is following convention here. You had a way in which you opened a letter, encouraging the believers. And he speaks of thanksgiving and of blessing. And he kind of gives a twist on the kind of Greek blessing that people, the greeting that people used, and gives it a kind of Christian twist with the idea of grace in there as well. And this is what he tends to do in all his letters. This is a general comment. And he adds the Jewish idea of peace very often and kind of concatenates it all together. And then comes up with verse 3, this verse I've brought you to. And we've got faith, and we've got love, and we've got hope. It's the one of two times that he uses that little threesome, that triad in this letter. He does it again towards the end in the fifth chapter, as we have it, of his letter. Faith and love and hope. What do you notice about that? Does that ring a bell? Should do, shouldn't it? For the end of that wonderful poem to love in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage where Paul talks about love and he says these are the things that remain. These are things that are important to Paul. It's not just a throwaway comment here. This is at the heart of it. It's a heart of faith. This is at the heart of church life as he sees it. And it's really interesting that in this case, he adds something to each of those things. He doesn't just talk about faith. He doesn't talk about love and about hope. He says it's work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance or steadfastness inspired by hope. He talks about work and labor and steadfastness. What do we notice about that? Love and faith and hope aren't just airy-fairy concepts, which are really lovely and will happen whether we want them to or not. They aren't just ideals. They aren't just things that we kind of wishfully think, oh, isn't that great? They have to be worked at. Work and labor and steadfastness. It's about us pursuing those things as though they really matter. It's about our part in making it happen. It's that other thing that it's what James says in that other early book in the New Testament about faith without works is dead. We don't earn our salvation, but boy, when we know that we have been saved and how much we're loved, we respond. We respond with giving all that we are back to God. And that's about work, and that's about laboring, and that's about enduring, even when it's tough. You see, what the most important thing about my life and your life and all our lives is that we testify to Jesus. I delighted yesterday. Some of you are aware that I teach on the Kent Mission Shape Ministry course, which is part of the Fresh Expressions movement, which is all about encouraging different kinds of churches other than the ones that sit in churches at 10:30 like we do on a Sunday morning. Because there are so many people who don't know the love of God, who've never experienced that kind of love. And the only people who are going to make that connection are people like us. And so a room full of people on this year-long course, and we spent a whole day hearing how some of them are already wildly involved in these imaginative ideas. And so encouraged to see what God is doing amongst different kinds of community. I sat and had dinner with somebody, and she was saying to me, I don't quite know what to do, but I better not give too much detail. I haven't asked her permission to do this, but she'd basically picked up a lot of work from a vicar's wife because her husband, I think I'm getting this right, her husband had died, or anyway, she wasn't around to do it anymore, and no one realized how much she did until she wasn't there, you know, the usual story. But this other lady is saying, but I work, and I'm running this, and I'm running that, and we're reaching out, and fabulous names, but I'm not going to do it just for the sake of the fact that this is going out of the internet, so I'm not going to give you the detail, but trust me, it was such an exciting story. It's not as exciting to you now because I've left out all the detail, but it really was exciting. And here was someone I sort of bless this person who, you know, is giving up time on this course all year, plus her job, plus the fact she's running weekly in the church, all of these things, and she's picked up stuff because other people have had to put it down, and she's praying for others to come alongside who have that desire to serve. And they're reaching out into their community, and they're effective with different schools. And this was a story repeated around the room, and it does my soul good to hear what God is doing with his church and amongst his people. But it is hard work. It is about labor. It is about endurance. It is about getting tired but keeping going. And it's about praying that though the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And any church, and ours is the same, we pray that people will come and join us and that others will be so overflowing with their love for Jesus that we work together on this. And we have to examine what we're doing. I lead a very busy life. We all do, don't we? But how much of that actively encourages people to put their trust in Jesus? Because if it's not doing that in some way, shape, or form, if it doesn't give me the opportunity at some point, then I have to ask myself very carefully, how does that fit into God's plan? Now, that doesn't mean those of us going out to work in different spheres have to be preaching at everybody all the time. It doesn't mean we shouldn't go out and earn money because we need money for our families and so on. But we need to examine the whole thing in the light of our big calling to be God's people. And for some people, that does mean I've got plenty of money. I don't need more money. I've got time to do this. For other people, it will be, this is God's calling to me. I have opportunity here to come alongside people and pray with them and stand with them in the trials that they're going through. This is God's calling to me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come alongside other people at church and get them praying with me for greater opportunities. I'm going to be part of a group that is supportive in prayer for that. That's what churches are, kind of incubator for all of these things to happen. And we start thinking about how our lives are an act of worship, of work before God. Work and worship mean the same thing pretty much. That's why an alternative word for work is service. We come to a service of worship. What is service? It's work. We're never meant to sit and listen and not take part in things. We were meant to be inspired to go and invest our lives. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So work produced by faith, labor prompted by love. Just to rub it in, Paul sort of piles this on in this three-prong saying, if you like. I wonder whether it was something that was kind of in his mind. Labor reminds me, of course, because we use that word for what the ladies go through giving birth. And what happens after? Why does a mother or a father get up at 1 o'clock in the morning to feed and change and comfort a child? And then again at 3 o'clock because it hasn't settled down. The baby won't go to sleep. Creeping back into bed at 4:30 in the morning just to hear the baby start crying again. Why? Why? Why does she do that? Not just one night, but night after night after night. I'll tell you why she doesn't do it. It's not because she loves sleeplessness. It's not because she loves being tired. It's for the love of the little son or daughter. Love drives us to the costliest labor. And Paul is saying, if you love God, if you love Jesus, you will be prepared to work out your faith with fear and trembling. Love is the motive
for wearying, thankless labor. Love for God, love for others.
I don't know where this came from, but I liked it. It's obviously quite old. It might be from a hymn, but I don't recognize it. Go, labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy is to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Someone will tell me afterwards if that is a hymn. I know you will. It is a hymn. Thank you, Dennis. I thought it probably was, but not one that wasn't familiar to me. Jesus laid aside his comfort, which is even his life. So we lay aside our personal wishes and inclinations and preferences. We die to ourselves out of love for him and for others. Endurance inspired by hope. Did you hear yesterday or the day before about a woman who's done 53 marathons on 53 consecutive days? Did you? Did you hear that? And I thought to myself, goodness gracious me, she must want her head examined. And then I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What a feat of endurance. Paul's talking about endurance here. And maybe you wouldn't manage 53 marathons in 53 days. Maybe like me, you wouldn't manage one marathon in 50-something years. But we admire those who are prepared to pay the price and put the work in. And Paul often uses that as a little picture language way of saying, we've got to be like that about our faith. It's not something just here to make us feel good or to cheer us up or something to be intellectually true. We work at it. We work it out. We're intentional about it. Conversion is the beginning of a Christian life, not its end. When we turn to Christ, there's a long way to go. Discipleship is a full-time relationship with Christ. And lots of us take a sabbatical and don't grow and don't change and don't move on or get stuck or get lost or get disconnected from God and from his people and from what he's doing. That's why I say it again about yesterday, because it's such a privilege for me to be reminded of all that God is doing. And when I go, I don't go just to teach and to give out. I receive so, so much. And it makes me want to be a part of it. All that God is doing amongst people. One of the other teachers on the course is an Anglican chap. And his job is great. And he introduced himself yesterday by saying he hadn't been in church on a Sunday morning for 6 weeks. Because actually his job is to go out to boot fairs, to go out to everywhere where there are people on a Sunday morning, into pubs and various things, and to create communities inquiring about God, to find people and to introduce them to Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We need balance on our team. That's why we've got someone like me there in pastoral ministry. But that's why we have churches too. So we actually have a whole pool of people who are able, working together to support one another in different ways with different callings, to make those connections so that we are able to say to the people of our community, this is our Jesus. He has done so much. Come, find out about Jesus. Or not so much necessarily come, that's invitational. Sometimes it's, we're going to go and not invite you back. We're going to go and come alongside you and stay where you are. And that expression of church might be quite different to what we like and what we enjoy and what we're used to and how it's always been. But I tell you what, Jesus is at the center and we're doing it because of Jesus and we want to introduce you to Jesus. That's what Fresh Expressions is all about. And it's exciting stuff. We keep going. That's hard work. It demands more of us than coming and sitting on a Sunday morning. But it's kingdom work. It's kingdom work. You know, God loves you. He loves you, but he loves you too much to want you to stay where you are. He wants you to grow. He wants you to deepen your faith and your hope in him. I want you to listen just quickly to a minute or so, and then we're going to move on. Not much more to do, but to a guy called Walter Brueggemann, some of you may have heard of him, great living Old Testament scholar. Terrific, terrific scholar from the Old Testament. And this is just, he was asked by John T. Langley, you'll see him question on the video. He was asked really about ancient wisdom, what's one thing that we need to know or understand. Listen to what he says.
What wisdom from the Hebrew Bible do you think Christians most need but most resist?
Well, I suppose it is the sustained insistence that we cannot live life on our own terms. I think the prophetic...
It's tough, but it's true. It's interesting, isn't it? If we concentrate on a God who loves us, we sometimes think that means he approves of the way we leave him out of things. But he challenges us. And this word from Thessalonians challenges us as a church. Did you understand as we read through that Paul was saying, I was only with you a short time, yet you picked up from me pretty quickly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I commend you for that. And tell you what, only in just a very short space of time, people are starting to hear about that. They've heard about that. Macedonia, the capital of Macedonia, Thessalonica, they'd heard about it in Macedonia, they've heard it across Achaia. I tell you what, they've heard it everywhere. They've heard about you. Do you know you're a model church? I asked you to imitate the way I follow Jesus and you're doing it, and now you are a model for other people in how they are to imitate Jesus. Wow, so quickly, so wonderfully well. I'm sure there were troubles ahead for this church, because it's just an ordinary group of human beings like me and you. But at this point, Paul is commending them and saying, what an example. I'd love Paul to be able to say that about Faversham Baptist Church, that you've got it, you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Not only that, but people understand this is a place to come. This is a place where you can discover God for yourself. This is a place where you can know peace and freedom and healing, because that's what Jesus offered. Because here are people who are coming with their broken lives, with their suffering, with their difficulties, with their problems, and they're together seeking Jesus in the midst of those things and finding he is a powerful God. This is a place where they're putting their faith and their trust and their hope, and they are not being disappointed because Jesus truly loves them. Wouldn't it be great if Paul was able to say things like that? And now we're being a model so that people around us in our community don't see it's irrelevant to be part of a church community. What on earth could that do? That will only make me feel worse about my situation, not better. But here is a place where the kingdom of God is found and established and alive and working amongst us, and the presence of Jesus and his Holy Spirit poured out amongst his people. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't we want to say that? Wouldn't we want to see that? Paul says it takes work, it takes labor, it takes hope, faith, and trust in our God. But people need to be prepared to commit to that. The presentation of the gospel that he'd shared with this church was words and actions. They didn't talk about it only, they lived it. They lived it to the degree that when people wanted to know how to live, they imitated this church. It's about belief and action. What does that mean for us? We're talking at the moment at our last church meeting. We were talking about experimenting a little bit with our Sunday morning. We were considering where our plans for Messy Church had got to. We were looking at how we actually create an opportunity, an environment where people can come and discover Jesus, but one that doesn't put them off, but enables them truly to connect. That's challenging for you and me and the kind of people who do come to what we do currently. It goes far beyond what we're comfortable with, because it actually means that we care about Jesus more than we care about what we're getting out of it. And we want Jesus to be central, and if that means he's taking us beyond where we've been before or doing things differently, well, so be it, because it's all about Jesus. The word that cropped up there, Steve's gone now sadly, I think it was his word, was kaleidoscope. And although that's not a word we're formally adopting, I just love that word, kaleidoscope. Changing patterns of things. The world has changed. The patterns of our society have changed so much. And I believe we need a kaleidoscope church in order to respond to that. So people have different ways in which they can find out about Jesus. And that's going to mean that you and I are going to have to do what Paul calls us to and work for our faith and labor for the love and endure with hope.
in order that he can build his kingdom here amongst us. I don't even know what it means yet, because we're still having conversations all around the place to work out how that will happen. But before Christmas, I think we will be experimenting once or twice at least. And then after Christmas, for a period of about 6 months, we'll have a pattern where once a month, I think it's going to be once a month, we're doing something quite different on a Sunday morning. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about enabling people, if we get this right, to come to a point where they can share with us and we can come alongside them and simply say we're community together. And we love people because God loves people. And it's scary because we're making it up as we go along. And it's scary because we don't know where it's going to end. And I like everything so I know where it is. That's me. But sometimes with God, you just have to step out and say, I don't know, but I'm willing to work for this. Willing to put myself into this and see where it leads us and see what happens. And that's kind of exciting, though it really scares me enormously. Will you be praying for that? Will you be praying that our church is a model church like the Thessalonians? That it's the kind of church where people look and they say, I can see Jesus there. I can see it in the love. I can see it in the service, in the hard work, in the labor, in the commitment, in the trust, in the hope. I can see it coming out of the seams of that church. Here's a people who have committed themselves to God and to one another in walking in his ways, whatever that might mean. And they're looking for it and they're trying to feel their way to what God has for them. They're looking to Jesus. They're asking for the Spirit to give them discernment and direction. We're praying that we're going to be a church like that, and it will shake us up a bit. I don't know how. I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust God. Because I believe he's in this. And his Spirit is active and at work in this way. I'm going to read that verse 3 again. It will appear as if by technological, digital magic, unless we've lost it all. No, there it is. Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be said of us in the coming days and weeks, whatever happens, wherever God takes us. I'd like us to pray. I think we've got this on the screen, actually. If you want to respond and use these words, feel free to do that as we come to the end of the service here. I've used this prayer before. Some of you will recognize it. It is a prayer of Francis Drake. It's a fabulous prayer. Think about the words as we say them. I invite you to say it with me. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen. And we're not going to sing this. I'm just going to read these words. And a moment of quiet, and then we conclude our service for this morning. God's word demands response. If he's calling us to work That our faith would result in work, our love would result in labor, that our hope would result in endurance, then we either say yes, okay, or no. And we've just prayed, Lord, disturb us, get us beyond that artificial horizon that we often set ourselves. Let me read these words, and again, you may want to make them your own as I do so, as we speak to our Father God. All I am, I lay it down for you, my God and friend. Take my life into your hands. Here I am to send. Search my heart, and you will find willingness to serve. For your cross has covered me with grace that I don't deserve. O Lord, lead me on. O Lord, lead us on. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus this day, this night, and for all time. Amen.